relation to the script that we're developing on the life of your father, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And we'd just like to ask you a few questions concerning the growth and development of the Nation of Islam under your father's leadership and how he was as a family man, as a person close to you and close to your other siblings. How, first of all, did your mother and father meet and marry?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. My father and mother were very young children, and they knew each other. They lived in the same area. My father was from born in Sandersville, Georgia, a little place called Deep Step, Georgia.
Deep Step.
Deep. D-E-E-P. Deep Step. S-T-E-P. Deep Step, Georgia. But it's not known that well, so Sandersville is in the same area. So we say he was born in Sandersville, but actually I was corrected when I went to visit the site there. I was told that it was Deep Step, Georgia, where he was really born. And my mother, she was from Cordele, Georgia. But my father my father's father and my mother's father were both farmers. Mm-hmm. And they knew each other. They knew one another. And they had occasion to be around each other. So my mother and my father got acquainted while they were yet youngsters, not quite adults. And they fell in love. My father decided one day that he was going to go up north, and he wanted to elope with her. So he came, he said, he told us, he came while it was still dark outside and let her know that he was there to get her. And she climbed out the window, and they went and to Macon, Georgia. And Macon, Georgia is where they got married.
Okay.
Yes.
I believe that was 1919.
I'm not sure of the date, but we can check that. Anyway, they got married and didn't go immediately to the north. They, in fact, they had at least two children, two or three, so maybe more. Two children born in the south, I believe. I'm not sure of that, but I believe so. And finally, you know, they were raising a family in Detroit, where I was born also. I was born in, not Detroit, I was, Detroit, Hamtramck, Michigan. Yes, and that town still exists and got a mayor, I understand. I just learned that about a couple of years ago, yeah. Yeah, Hamtramck, Michigan is still yes, a town with a mayor of its own. Yes, so that's how they met and got married, and without the permission of my mother's father, my grandfather, on my mother's side, without his permission.
Was there opposition?
And I saw him much later. I heard the story many times when I was a boy and teenager, young man. But I finally got a chance to meet my grandfather, my mother's father. And he told me, see, I didn't think that boy would ever be anything. See, I didn't think he'd ever have any money. he's a big shot now.
Now, he was kind of well-to-do himself.
Well-to-do meant my father's father had 5 cents, and he had $5.
But
that was well to do.
Your mother's father became a member in the Nation of Islam?
Yeah, my father's father, not my mother's father. My father's father and my father's mother, my grandmother. They joined the Nation of Islam early in the 30s when my father was just a new minister for Mr. Farad, his teacher, the one they call Master Farad.
And what year were you born?
I was born in 33, October, almost at the end of 1933, 10th month, 30th day of October.
Mm-hmm. What kinds of things do you remember being told about yourself? I know there were some things that Mr. Farad had said to your mother and father concerning you and
yeah.
your other siblings.
Yeah. And for some reason, they talked about it a lot to me in the house when I was coming up, little boy. I mean, very little boy. As far as I can go back, I heard the story. And my sister, Raya, she says she knows what happened better than anybody. She had to correct me, because I thought my name was written on the back of the door in chalk. That's what I was told all my life. I was told that Mr. Farad, before I was born, my mother was pregnant with me, that he wrote the name Wallace D. Muhammad, on spelled M-O, same way I spell it now, spelled M-O-H-A-M-M-E-D. He didn't spell it like we spell it. My father changed that spelling much later, in the 50s. So anyway, I was told that he put my name in chalk on the back of the door. But my sister corrected me. She said it wasn't on the back of the door. She said it was on the wall, where the door, behind the door. See, if you open the door, and the door would go against the wall. See, if you come in the room, and then you close the door, you'll see my name. You'll see my name on the wall where the door closes, where the door opens for me. And she said that Mr. Farad told them, say, whenever it starts to get faint, take chalk and trace it, go over it. And that she said, and that's what they did.
And that was where you were living, where at that time?
We were living on a street called Yemen.
Yemen Street?
Yes. My parents were living when I was born. Yemen. 39-something Yemen Street in Detroit.
So up until the time that you moved, that name was on that wall behind the door.
That's what they tell me.
A particular person's room? Was it?
No, I didn't know. I don't know what room it was, you know. My sister would know. Raya.
Okay.
Lottie. Right. Raya. Muhammad. She would know because she was big enough to know, you know, to know the house. So she could tell you which room that was. I wouldn't want to try. I think it was a bedroom, but I'm not sure of that.
Mm-hmm. How did your family manage during the Depression years? 29, 30, 30. Well, W.D. Farad had just came into the picture.
Yeah.
And after he left, immediately after he left.
Yeah. Well, you know, when he came, it was 31.
Right.
30. 30 is the year that's given officially. It's 30. But we know, I've seen correspondence 31. With 1931 on it. So we know in 31 he was there and active with the people, with our people. Life was, you know, you can guess. If life was bad for rich people, and it was, a lot of them committed suicide. They couldn't accept poverty and they lost all their money, you know. With the Wall Street crash. So you know if it was bad times for them, where rationed food was rationed, it must have been very bad for poor people like African Americans, very poor African Americans. My mother was getting some kind of assistance, and my brother, the oldest brother, Emmanuel, I was told that by my mother that he was very helpful. She said he would go out and walk the railroad tracks and pick up coal that would fall from the boxcars that carried coal. And he would sell the coal and make money and give it to my mother. Back then, it was just very, very hard. And my father, from what she told me before, he learned of Mr. Farad and his teachings. My father was always out in the street drunk. He was a drunk. And he would hang out with his friends doing nothing but drinking. And he wouldn't come home. She would have to go out and get him to make him come home. She told me that, she said, son, one time he was so drunk, I had to let him rest himself on my shoulder. She said, and I almost had to carry him all the way into the house, up the stairs. She said, and I dropped him off my shoulder onto the bed. said that's where he stayed, slept. So that was his condition before he met Mr. Haras. And similar to the condition of many that his teachers have reached and changed their lives the same way Mr. Haras changed his life. Because my mother told me this, she said, son, about at the same time, there's different times, big time elapsed between this. And this is when I was a grown man and preaching. I had started preaching as a minister for Long Elijah Muhammad. She said, son, she said, your father was too proud to go on welfare and get assistance. She said he was too proud to come home and let his children see him.
Yes.
So he just stayed out drunk on the street with his friends. Yeah, he couldn't handle it. That's what she's telling me. He couldn't handle the situation. But she said, my girlfriend told me, she said, there's a man that's saying some things about our people. Say, we didn't always dress like we dressed. Say, we once dressed in long flowing cloth, and we were raw, belonging to a raw royalty. He said we were kings and queens. And she said, I'm going to hear him. This friend, girlfriend, speaking to my mother. She said, I'm going to hear him Wednesday night, or Tuesday night, I'm not sure. Might have been Tuesday night. She said, will you go with me? She said, son, I thought about it. She said, and I said, well, maybe this might help my husband. So she took him. She took my father. Now, that's very important. That my mother actually took my father upon information from her girlfriend, took my father to see the one they call the Savior, Masferon, God, who came in the person or in the flesh, etc. Took my father to see him for the first time.
Were they saying that then, or was that after he left?
We don't know what they were saying then. I don't know what they were saying then. All I know is that he was preaching that message about black people. Okay? And that's what my father heard. My mother was with him. My mother went with him. She said when she invited him, he said, okay. He just said he would go. She said, and he went, and she said, they listened to him, to Mr. Farrar talk. She said, when the meeting was over, as they were walking out from the meeting, my father told my mother, said, Clara, when you go back home, we're going to have to throw all the pork out of the icebox. Now, that's what one speech did. But now, understand that his talks were very long. They said that sometimes he'd talk so long, daylight would be coming before they finished. It started night, like 9, 8, 9, 10 o'clock. Then he would talk to them all night long. Say, daylight would almost be coming, starting the show. In fact, I have heard that daylight was showing, starting the show, before he finished. So anyway, he came, he said, well, you're going to have to stay 3 hours. She said, son, I had a girlfriend. She had as many children as I had. In fact, she had more children than I had. Said, I couldn't throw that fork away. So he told me to throw it out. So I took it out of the icebox, but I gave it to my poor girlfriend. And Allah bless her for that. Yes. Because in that condition back then, it was almost a condition that justifies the eating of pork if you don't have any other food. In the Quran, Allah says, if you are forced by hunger and have no other meat, or no other food, eat it, but don't eat it to your satisfaction. Eat enough to keep your life. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you're supposed to be disliking that you have to do that, you know. And then we're permitted to save us. God permits us to save our life, and that's very important to know. That God permits us to save our life when our life is threatened. He permits us to do even the thing that is forbidden, especially in this situation, pork, in the case of eating pork. We are permitted to eat it. If our life is threatened, we don't have anything else to survive on. Yeah. So think about that in light of what's happening in the world today.
Sure.
Yeah.
How was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad as a family man, as a father, you didn't really become acquainted with him for maybe, I guess, the first 10 years of it. He was on the run and in prison at the time, during your younger years, your very younger years.
Well,
going up through your teens and on up, how was he as opposed to the public figure? How was he at home?
I always knew my father. We always knew my father as the messenger of Allah. Or the messenger of Allah who came in the person of that man I mentioned to you. Our Savior, Master Farad, that's what they would say. W.D. Farad, and for W. Farad Muhammad. Those were names that he used. So we were told that my mother made it plain to us that your father is the messenger of Allah, you have to obey what your father gives me for you. She never came directly from herself when she was giving us orders of how we should live. She came in the name of my father and backed him up with God, who she said Allah, he was God in the flesh. Yes. So that's how he was introduced, and we didn't see him any other way. We knew he was our father, but we didn't relate to him. I didn't know my father I met him, but didn't know him really as a father, living in the house with us until I was about 14 years old. Yes, about 14 years old. I thank Allah for my mother, most of all, but also for my grandfather. Father and grandmother. While he was in prison, he told my mother, he said, I'm going to ask my father and mother to come and stay with you all. Say, they will help you with the children. And they did. With the house and the children, they did. Big help. But something else is very important to know, too, and that is that my father, before he was in prison, there was a period of time, like 5 or 7 years, maybe as much as 7 years, when my father was, in words of my mother and others who told us this, was actually on the move to keep angry, jealous leaders and the supporters of those jealous leaders from doing harm to him. So he would disguise himself. He didn't use his name. He would use other names. He even once used my, in fact, Brother Benjamin, who passed, but he didn't pass without leaving his story, his version of my father's life. Yeah, yeah. He said he met Mr. Evans. He didn't meet Mr. Muhammad. He met Mr. Evans. And Evans is my mother's maiden name. Mm-hmm. Evans, yeah, Clara Evans. So my father was like in disguise, so people wouldn't know where. And I don't think it was only, I'm saying this on my own now, I don't think it was only fear from Nation of Islam leaders who couldn't get the leadership when Farad died. It went to my father. He got it. He got a great majority of the people who got saved with him. But I think it was also my father knew, because they had been arrested for running the school, and taking minors out of the public school. And they called it contributing to the delinquency of a minor. That was the charge made against them. Mr. Farad was arrested. My father was arrested. They were in jail. They did some time in jail, the city jail. I think my father was aware that it wouldn't be too good for the police department to know his whereabouts. I think it was both concerns he had. That the supreme captain, who was Khalat,
yes,
that Khalat Muhammad, and his more, he wasn't as dangerous as some of his people who were supporting him. That they, because my father never said Khalat was on his trail, but he did say one of Khalat's supporters was on his trail, and he said he would see him occasionally. He'd be following him.
Was Khalat appointed a position by W.D.
Farad? Yes. Yes, the first two positions, first two most important positions of the Nation of Islam, founded in the early 30s, was by the teacher who had the concept, and my father who did his work. even while he was living, was in the United States with my father and the believers who are the people that he attracted, still he was in the background. They put my father in the front. My father did most of the teaching and everything. My father was responsible for the secretary, the God's own post. You know, they have two God like ushers in a church, but they call them God's own post, who saluted and everything to exchange God. He was responsible for all that. But my Uncle Kalat was the supreme captain, so the men got orders directly from Kalat, okay? The men, to take their post, to do whatever they had to. They got orders directly from my Uncle Kalat. But my father was over Uncle Kalat. When Mr. Farran left, then Kalat said, no. Say, you are not over the men. You are only to teach. I'm over the men. So he refused to accept that my father was also over the men. So he was trying to get an army, just like what happened in my lifetime. I've seen this in my lifetime.
I was just thinking the same thing.
Yeah, he was trying, but you got the wrong person in mind who was behind that. I'll tell you who was behind it one day. Okay, after the interview, I'll tell you who was behind it. Yes.
Wow.
Yeah. So Kalat was given the title Supreme Captain of the Nation of Islam, Lost Foundation of Islam. And my father was given the title, first title, Supreme Minister of the Lost Foundation of Islam.
What was your first position in the Nation of Islam, or first occupation?
My first position was junior FOI, and I became like a lieutenant of the junior FOI. I used to be a drill master for the junior FOI in Chicago.
What was your first occupation?
My first occupation? Doing anything my father asked me to do.
Welding everything.
Clean the yard, wash the windows, wash the...
I heard you drive a taxi cab at one point.
What do you mean, outside job?
Well, that would have been...
Most of my jobs were inside the Nation of Islam. I only took that long, and I'm a man with children now, that you're talking about. I was forced to go outside for a job, yes. My occupation was minister, was first, whatever the Honorable Elijah Muhammad gave me. I used to clean poultry at 31st and Wentworth at our grocery store. And I was only a teenager, maybe 15, 16 years old, maybe even earlier, maybe 14, 15 years old. I cleaned poultry, slaughtered chickens, and gutted them, and scalded them, and took the feathers off. With my brother, Elijah, both of us did that on 31st Street when we were teenagers for my father. My father set that up himself. All the business, no help from anybody. Yes, and he had a business mind. He set up the store. He had the meat supply place. It was a market of some kind. Show him with their charts, how to cut the parts of the beast, the beast, how to cut it up. And he did it, and I recall looking at his meat as a boy on display in the cases. And it looked just like what I saw as a boy in the other markets, just the same to me. I didn't see any difference. So he did it according to the instructions he got from the seller, the one who sold him the meat. Yeah. And I seen him take a half a side of a beef, half a cow, half a beef, side of a beef on his shoulder, take it off the hook, the meat hook, take his shoulder and lift it up high enough to clear the hook.
Yes.
And then the chopping block was close by. So he took like two or three steps and knocked off his shoulder onto the wooden block and cut it up. That's Honorable Elijah Muhammad.
Now, your Aunt Annie, she...
My father's youngest sister.
Yeah. Was she responsible for helping him to learn to read and write at some point?
I don't know. I can't say. Mm-hmm. I never heard that, but I know he told us he taught himself to read and write.
Mm-hmm.
No, he didn't say it like that. He said, I taught myself to read well and to have a good hand. That's what he said. So he was in school only 3 years,
right.
Elementary school in Georgia.
Right.
So that couldn't have been much.
No.
No. Yeah, 3 years anywhere now is not much. But back then, that time, it was nothing. I'm sure.
I mean, he witnessed some atrocities as far as underage being hanged.
No, I wasn't a friend of his. It was just people. He just saw African Americans, blacks, right after hanging. The way he came, wherever he was going, but I think he was going, I don't know, but I think he said he was going home. And he took a route to a house, I guess, trying to make a short. And he went through this area where trees were. And he saw a black man hanging from the tree. And he said the effect of it on him stayed with him. And said he would die with it on him. It would die with the effect of that on him. And he said to himself, he said, I'm going to try to help do something about this. That's what he said. And I told you his story. He was actually wasted by a hard time, by the depression of the 1930s, of the 1929, early 30s. But he met this man who was a foreigner. He wasn't an American. He was from overseas. He met this stranger and his whole life changed.
Yes.
So he had seen that hanging, but that hanging hadn't motivated him to take charge of his life. It was only because to do anything about that situation, he would first have to take charge of his own life. So he got the help for that from Mr. Farrar.
Yes. Yeah. So we can understand his commitment to Farrar's message.
Yeah.
Based on what was happening in his life prior to that.
Yes. He was 100% devoted as an obedient servant of Mr. Farrar, just as God, just as a man obeying God. I know that. He was obedient to the last.
To the last.
Even when just before his death, he was still obedient to Mr. Farrar. But his faith had been shaken and a lot of things were on his mind. It would have been weakened a bit, but he was still obeying nobody above Mr. Farrar,
right.
Not even me.
Right.
And I was trying to change his mind.
Right. What did you say a few things in support of you and what he saw coming from you, what he heard coming from you?
He loved me, and if anybody could talk to him, especially about spiritual matters,
yes.
It was this man right here,
mm-hmm.
His son. Because he knew my sincerity, and he was expecting things from me, big things from me. Mm-hmm. He expected that I would come in. You know what he told me? He said, when you get 40, so you're going to get messages from God, Allah. That's what he told me. Allah is going to talk to you.
Mm-hmm.
That's what my father told me.
Yeah.